Tonight, book of Leviticus, chapter 2. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, again, as we come to your word, as we come anticipating you revealing your heart, and of course revealing your son Jesus, we are so looking forward to once again receiving instruction in this book of worship. And so again, Lord, we ask that you would challenge us, that you would change us, that you would equip us, Lord, through your word and through your spirit. Enable us, Lord, to worship as you speak forth in your word. And so knit our hearts to you tonight. Simply give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week we went through Leviticus chapter 1. We went through the entire of the chapter. We looked at the burnt offering. And keep in mind, and I want to just review one more time, just really quickly. I don't want to go in depth like I did last time, but we're in the third book now of the Torah, of the books of Moses. And initially what we saw in Genesis is we saw, man fell, death. We saw the death of mankind. He said, the day you eat a fruit, you shall surely die. And so you see, mankind being separated from God, he called that death. You see the death of a brother. And then you get to Exodus, it changes from death and separation. You see redemption. You see God redeeming his children. And so just an incredible thing. But you don't see the death of man. You see the death of a substitute. You see the death of an animal. And so, and you see the death of the enemy. So Egypt is wiped out. You see the sacrifices beginning. And then in Leviticus now, where in Genesis man dies, in Exodus he's redeemed, in Leviticus man worships. And this is so amazing. And so as we're looking at the worship, we're going to see, yes, there's a purity of service. Yes, there's the death of an animal, but this death is substitutionary, and it makes atonement. And so just a beautiful thing. And here man is kept by God. He's drawn close through this act of worship. God says, come close, and here's what we do. And so Leviticus itself, as we know, was split in two halves. The first half shows me what God desires from me, this outward observance. And that's up to chapter 17, verse 18 to 27, is what God desires in me. It's this inward observance. And so these are the two things. So one is the inward heart, looking at that thing and where you have the sacrifices, and then you're looking at this second half being sanctification. So within that, we begin to see that this is where the Leviticus pulls out. Now, we also noted that in the first seven chapters, there are five separate sacrifices. The first three are voluntary. Simply, you don't have to do this. It's a free will offering. You get to do this if you choose to, but you don't have to. The last two, we understand, are not free will. They're mandatory. The first one that we looked at last week was the burnt offering. It means to literally be, we call it the perfect piety. You surrender everything. It's completely given to the Lord. The whole thing is consumed on the fire. It belongs to God and God alone. The next one, and so when we looked at that in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says this offering is the burnt sacrifice, completely given over to. Well, now what we see is here in chapter 2, verse 1, when anyone offers a grain offering. This is the second of it, and the grain offering, of course, is, we call it perfect perfection. And the main reason is that we're going to see over and over again, there's this point of no leaven, no leaven, no leaven. It's about this purity of the offering of the grain. And of course, we'll look and see how that's a Christ and how that's also our worship. And so you see that aspect. The third is this peace offering. In chapter 3, verse 1, when is offering, sacrifice, is a peace offering. The peace offering is unique because it's this perfect peace. It's the rest and fellowship. And this is where that offering is more of a potluck. God gets some, the priest gets some, and you get some. And so, of course, that's the Calvary Chapel one. We're the potluck people. And so we're coming in, and we're just, everyone's partaking of this. There's this great point of unity that comes with it, and there's a perfect peace that's right there. And so these three offerings are when I'm right with God. There's nothing wrong with me and God. We're in a great relationship, but I just want a little more. I want something more. I want to respond more. Like God has touched my heart in a special way. It's not sin. I just want to honor God in even a greater way than I normally do in my walk. So the last two, though, are when I'm not right with God. And so we understand that there is this area where all of a sudden when we get to chapter 4, it begins this, where he talks about if a person sins unintentionally. This is not doing a specific sin. This is called the sin offering. And so within this deals more with the sin nature. This is a blanket overall of sin. And when God kind of points out your sin nature, and you're like, hey, I got to get this in check, this is the offering. And so it isn't a specific sin, but it's this overall understanding, man, I'm struggling with this nature, and I just want to, you know, recognize God in this, and I want more power in that. So that's where that sin offering is. And then when you get to chapter 5, verse 14, he changes over, because now all of a sudden it's when a person now trespasses. And so this trespass offering is going to be something specific that you do. And so within that, it's important to recognize that this trespass offering is dealing with a very specific sin. And so we would call that, it's a perfect payment. I know what I've done wrong, and so, you know, and I want to simply get it right. And so, but it's dealing with specific sins. And so that's what we're looking at within these first seven chapters, dealing with those five offerings. And where we find ourselves today is in that grain offering. Now, keep in mind that in the first chapter, the burnt offering was death. You kill it, you give it to God. Interestingly, and we pointed out how that is a Christ, that he completely gave everything. He died completely. There was nothing he held back. He was completely given over to. So we understand that when Jesus Christ, yeah, it was the perfect tithe. It was a sinless offering that was given over to the Lord. And now within this grain offering, keep in mind, the grain offering isn't necessarily the death of Christ, but it's the life of Christ. And not only the life of Christ, the life that he lived, and how he lived it as this grain offering. But we also see, amazingly, where he calls himself the bread of life, you know, those things. And so, but amazingly, that we also receive the life from him. He says, this is my body. You know, the bread, he breaks it, take and eat. And so we understand that that's another aspect of what this grain offering is. And not only is it the aspect of Jesus Christ and how he is life, and he gives us life, we also see that it's also very pertinent how we are to come and to worship when we receive the bread, when we receive the grain. And so also this is how we look at it. So keep in mind, beginning here in chapter 2, verse 1, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. And he shall bring it to Aaron's son, the priest, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. And if you bring as a sin offering a grain offering baked in the fire, it shall be unleavened cakes, a fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in the pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. Verse 7, if your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these offerings to the Lord, and when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And then the priest shall take from it the grain offering, a memorial person, and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. No grain offering, verse 11, which you bring by the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, or any offering to the Lord made by, in any offering made by fire to the Lord made by fire. Verse 12. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. And you shall offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord. You shall offer for all the grain offering of your first fruits to green heads, a grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from the full heads, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering, and then the priest shall burn the memorial person. Part of it has been beaten grain, and part of it, its oil with the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. So, in reading this, it seems like, wow, that's just a lot of words, a lot of direction, and how you even begin to make sense of it. Keep in mind, there's going to be three things that we look at this offering. The first is going to be service. That's the first thing that is important to understand is looking at this as service. The second thing is going to be sinless, of course, 11, 11, 11. And the third is going to be the salt. Those are the three things that we'll be looking at. So as we look initially, we understand that the burnt offering was death. This offering is life. It's where the burnt offering was the death of Christ. We see the grain offering as the life of Christ. And so in the same way, we already quoted that initially, we're in John 6:35. We said, I am the bread of life. And it's important to note that. And as he is this, we see that here, this grain offering. Now, a lot of times what happens is people look to the grain offering and they come to this point of the grain offering initial here and they say that it was giving part of their daily bread. No, give me this day our daily bread. Well, keep in mind that I do want to share something with you that kind of negates that theory a little bit, because you don't just say, here's my bread that you've given to me. I'm going to give you a portion of it to the Lord. Because when we look in Exodus, and as we see that they're still in the wilderness here in Leviticus, the question is this. The children of Israel and their grain, did they use it for their daily bread? And the answer is no. Did they plant any grain in 40 years of the wilderness? The answer is no. Did they harvest any grain in 40 years of the wilderness? The answer is no. So they didn't eat it, they didn't plant it, they didn't harvest it, then what happened? What did they eat? And of course we understand manna. And so as it comes to this area of manna, that the children of Israel, they partook of the manna for the 40 years. If you remember all the way back in Exodus 16, verse 4, it said, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven on you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And so we understand that at this point, when verse 14 says, when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small substance, fine as frost on the ground. And so when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? In Hebrew, that's manna. We don't know what it is, for they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you. So keep in mind that as we recognize this manna that came, it wasn't grain. It was this kind of a wafer, like a wafer thing that kind of set on the ground when the dew lifted. And so God provided for this every day. Now, they were able to partake of it every day. They were able to cook of it every day. So they were able to make all kinds of different manna dishes. And so every day they went out and gathered. Every day they had enough, with the exception of the day before the Sabbath. They would gather twice as much, and then they wouldn't have to gather on the Sabbath, so they would have to do no work. And so understand that I do not believe that this is where we're looking at the grain offering as far as this is my daily bread. What I do think is this, that when you look at this as far as Jesus, amazingly, we're going to see that he's the bread of life. There's going to be a part when we get to it, and we'll talk about it a little bit more, but in verse 6, when you do the offering, it says this, you shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. You take the bread and you break it. Reminds me of that passage in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. He actually says this in verse 23 and verse 24. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. And so we understand that this is where the bread, the grain, it portrays Jesus Christ, but it portrays, in a sense, not just the brokenness of the life, but it also portrays the service of his life. If you remember, amazingly, what Jesus chose to do is there in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, earlier before he talks about him being the bread of life, that there were the 5,000 people who had followed him. And basically what happened is he saw them, he saw they were distressed, and he said, listen, we got to give this people something to eat. And this kid happened to have a couple of loaves and some fish. And what Jesus does is he takes the loaves, and when he'd given thanks, he simply distributed to the disciples and the disciples to those who were sitting by. And we understand that Ken, just that sacrifice of Christ is sufficient for everything. And we say, yes, if two loaves are sufficient for the feeding of 5,000, the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient for everyone who puts their faith in him. And amazingly, what I love about what Jesus, what he does with those loaves in verse 12 of John 6, so when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragment that remains so that nothing is lost. No waste. There's no waste. And so I love what happens, because even in this sacrifice, what happens is you give this sacrifice over to the Lord. And in the sense that you give it to the Lord, the priests are able to partake of it. Now, they will take a portion. They will take that handful. They will give that strictly to the Lord as a burnt offering, of course, with the oil and frankincense. But then the rest is for Aaron and for his sons. They are able to partake of that. In other words, you do not muzzle the ox while they tread the grain. The workman is worthy of his hire. So they're able to receive of the grain. And this is where they can come as they're serving, as they're serving, as they're serving. You know, they may not be able to gather the manna because they're serving the Lord. So he says, hey, I'm going to provide another route for you. So just a beautiful way for God to provide for the priests who are serving on that day, which is just an incredible thing to watch what God does. So as we're seeing this, I want you to understand that here, the grain offering in its nut and shell, just the basics, is what? It's a grain. That's all it is. It's a seed. It's something that's a grain. You can crush it and you can eat it. You can eat it raw. You can, plant it and it'll bear fruit, so that it's simply a grain. It's a grain offering. So they're just seeds. That's all they are. And I think what's interesting is when you take a look at the seed does what? It can bear fruit. And that fruit is a sign of life, but also that fruit gives life. So I want you to understand that when it comes to the whole area of just what this grain offering is, keep in mind that the grain offering is very simply, it's the fruit of the ground. When you look to biblical first, you've got to go all the way to the book of Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we understand that, all of a sudden that there is Cain, and then they bear Abel. And in the process of time, it says here in verse 3 of Genesis 4, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Do you understand? It was the fruit of the ground. I worked for it, yes, but I didn't make the seed. I just planted the seed that was already there. But it's a fruit. So there's work that I do. There's service that I do. But at the same time, when I pull it from the ground, it's life to me. It's nutrients to me. And so he gives that to the Lord. And so we understand that this is the first of the offerings that are given from the ground. Not a sacrifice of an animal, but from the ground. And so the very first time that we see it is it's a work of the hands. And so we understand that that's what it is. Now, there's another passage I do want you to be aware of. And if you would, please turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, what we're going to see is this. There's a wonderful understanding of what this seed that is planted, the seed that is given, means. And I think it's important to recognize that when it comes to the seed, we're going to see, and I want to read this to you first before we go into the rest of the details. But there in Luke chapter 8, beginning in Luke 8, verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So understand that there's an implanting. The seed here shows a physical process of going through, but also that seed is the word of God. And amazingly, Jesus would say what? Now, I'm the word. And so in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we understand that the seed is the word, Jesus the word. It's the implanting of Jesus, And so it's his word, it's his life that's planted in us. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important that we see that here the sower begins to sow these seeds. And so when it comes to this, and we note initially that it says this, verse 5 of Luke 8, the sower went out to sow seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trampled down. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up, and they choked it. But others fell on good ground. And so we see some fell on good ground, and they sprang up, and they yielded crop. And so there's a greater amount of fruit. There's a greater amount of life when it's planted in the right things. But now when it comes to understanding the parable, he says in verse 11, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear it when the devil comes, takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock and those who, when they hear it, receive the word with joy. And because they have no root, who believe for a while in a time of temptation fall away. So we understand that there's sometimes where the word of God is planted, it's put down, but it's on a hard heart, snatched away. There's other times that it springs up immediately. There's like joy instantly. Oh, I'm so happy for this. But then there's no real root to it, and so it doesn't stick. And then, of course, the ones fall among the thorns. Verse 14, they've heard it. They go out. They're choked with the cares and riches, the pleasures of life. They bring no fruit to maturity. But, verse 15, the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit. So I want you to understand that here, God's word is bearing fruit. And it's important to understand that the word bears fruit. And how does the word bear fruit? Because of what we do with the word. And amazingly, in this worship of receiving the word, this chapter opens up just so beautifully, because we see here that the work of our hands comes from the seed that was planted. In the same way as Genesis, it's the work of the hands. The same way, when God plants a word in us, what response do we do? What is our actions that we do from the word of God that's planted? And so it becomes this work that we do, the fruit of service of what we do. So all the fruit of God's word that is born in my life and is born in my heart. And what happens is this, I want to give it back to God. And that's what here this grain offering is. There's fruit. And I want to say, God, you bless me with this. You bless me with this. And I've gotten your word. And I want to give something back to you. I want fruit from this word that you've put in my life. And of course, we talk about that a lot, because we see here that the fruit itself is not for my benefit necessarily, but it's really for what? It's for his benefit. The word is going to purpose what he purposed it to do. And I think it's so important that you know, we want to give fruit back to God. I want to share with God a little bit of what his word has done in my life. And along with that, the other beauty is this. I get to share with those who are the servants of God and say, you know what, you've brought this, you know, and you're helping me offer this to God, and you partake of this joy, you partake of this too. And so it's just a beautiful thing where we just want God to be glorified in the service as we receive this word. And so that's what we begin to look at here when in Leviticus we're looking at this grain offering. So it opens up this. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, verse 1, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. So understand that this fruit of the implanted word that I'm giving back, it says initially that it has to be fine flour. Keep in mind that with that fine flour, the term for fine flour means it's new, it's untouched. It's a brand new thing. It's untouched by pollution. Now keep in mind, what I love is this. Jesus is the fine flour. He's the pure flour. He's the pure seed. He's the pure word. And there's nothing, you know, in it that is you know, touched with any type of sin or anything else. And so I love the fact that it's the very best. It's the excellence. It's the fine flour. The neat thing is this, that with that fine flour, he says that here, it's a grain offering when the Lord, it shall be a fine flour. You shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. And then he shall bring it to Aaron's son, the priest of whom shall take from a handful of fine flour and the oil and the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial. The neat thing is this. When you're looking at this oil and you're looking at Jesus being the fine flour and the oil being putting upon Jesus, as we look to that aspect of the sacrifice, the beautiful thing is this.
The Holy Spirit is all over Jesus. There's no part in where he hasn't played a very intimate and intriguing role just in the life of Jesus. If you're familiar with, initially, when it comes to this whole area of just looking at the birth of Jesus Christ, there at the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, that eventually where he tells Mary, it's like, listen, you're going to be okay, but what's going to happen is this. There is going to be, you are going to have this child. And in verse 31, he says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So you already know you're going to have a son. And she looks and she says, well, verse 34, how can this be? And amazingly, notice the answer that here Gabriel gives to Mary. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who will be born will be called the Son of God. We understand that it's the Holy Spirit at the birth. We also understand that it's the Holy Spirit also along the ministry. That when he was baptized, what? Holy Spirit. Everything is about the Holy Spirit. So I love it, even about the his ministry. Remember when he began his ministry and was preaching there in the synagogue up by Nazareth? He said, what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And so it's just this beautiful thing about what the Spirit upon the pure offering of Jesus Christ. You've got the purity of him, you've got the power of the Holy Spirit, but then you have the understanding that his whole life is frankincense. And frankincense isn't the myrrh. The myrrh is the embalming fluid, that's where that, but the frankincense always deal with the worship, a sweet-smelling aroma. It was there in Exodus when they made the incense. And so the frankincense is this, where they would put on a frankincense on, to make it smell good. It's a perfume. And so amazingly, this is what we begin to see. It's that offering. So Jesus in his life, Jesus gave his life as an offering. The purity, the Spirit leads him every step of the way to understand that no matter what God wants, if he wants my life, I'll give my life. And so it's just absolutely amazing that we see here, this is part of that offering. So you give it to Aaron, you give it to his son, so the priest can partake of this as well. You do not muzzle the ox while they tread the grain. And then it makes this statement. Verse 3. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron and his sons, and his most holy offerings made by fire. So at this point, we begin to see here that this grain offering is now a portion of it goes to the Lord. He takes a handful of it. The rest goes to him as the service. And so as you bring this offering to the Lord, keep in mind that you are being used by God as a provision for those who are serving you. It becomes this mutual benefacting service as you're wanting to worship the Lord, and they're the ones that are helping you along in this worship. So in verse 4 he says, but if you bring it as an offering of the grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be of unleavened cakes, a fine flour mixed with oil, of unleavened bread. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be a fine flour of unleavened mixed, and you shall bake it in pieces and pour oil over it as a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan. And now we see four very unique and distinct ways of preparing the offering. The first is untouched. It's just simply nothing. You simply take the grain, and that's what the priest does. He simply takes a handful of the grain. He adds on the oil and the frankincense. Remember verse 2, the one of whom shall take from it a handful of fine flour. So he takes the grain, and he does the oil and frankincense. He just gives it to the Lord. So it's an untouched. It's just a handful. And keep in mind that you have one offering that is untouched, that has nothing. The second one is unique. The second one, it actually says in verse 4, and if you bring the burnt offering as a grain offering baked in the oven. So now you've got one that's just thrown there, one that's actually put into an oven, and that's it. So keep in mind that you, when you look to Jesus Christ, you have that same thing. That you have the purity. He just offers himself. That's part of what he does. But the other thing is this, that if you know that when you get put in a furnace, tribulation, And he went through that tribulation part of his sacrifice. So you see that there's this pure untouched. You see this one in an oven. And then you have two more. Verse 5 says you bake it in a pan. Now understand that this one is in a pan, but there's no covering on it. It's just an open skillet. You put it in a pan, you bake it, and then you give it to the priest, and he offers it to the Lord. But then this fourth one is, verse 7, that your offering is in a pan, offering baked in a covered pan, and it shall be made of fire flour. So now you've got these four ways of preparing one offering. You think, just why do all the preparation? Why do you have to have four of them? Well, the first one is this. It's untouched. There's nothing about it. And then keep in mind that if Jesus is that word, and the word is the seed is the word of God, and Jesus is that word, when that seed comes, just like the sower, remember, he's planting the seeds. He's planting the seeds. Well, sometimes what happens is this, that the word is just given to me, and it's not touched. It's just initially, instantly given to me, and I receive it, and this word just blesses me. It's just the word comes, and I don't process it. I'm not thinking about it. I'm not doing anything with it. The word comes, and all of a sudden, a word comes, and I'm blessed, and I want to do what? I want to give God something back. Thank you for this word. Have you ever done that where you're reading in a devotion, where you're just reading in your Bible, or you're reading something, all of a sudden, this verse jumps out at you, or else you're listening to a teaching like me. I give you 5,000 verses, but one of them just jumps out at you like, wow, that was powerful, and it's something that begins to resonate in your heart. Well, this is where you just say, God, it's untouched, and I want to give this word back to you. I want to give you worship for the word that you gave me. And that's such an amazing thing, because what we see is this. You just give him praise. You just say, you know what, you're worthy of this. And so, you know, as he gives you the word, you just simply worship him. And it's just a beautiful thing, because I know what's going to happen. In my spirit, it hasn't yet, but I know that this word is going to bear fruit. I know it's going to be one of those seeds that find good ground. And sometimes, you know, I'll give a message like this, and it's not a fault to anybody, but not every single verse is going to bear fruit 100-fold. Do you understand? Some of the verses I give to you are going to fall on a hard spot where you're not able to receive it. It's not, you're not trying to not receive it. It just doesn't happen. There's no connection. And the enemy comes, snatches it away, and then you heard it, but nothing was done. But others are going to find a little bit, and you're like, oh, maybe that's it. But there's others. You know when it happens, the seed finds that incredible richness of your heart. You're like, this is it. I don't know what it's going to do yet, but I know it's going to do something. And you take that word and you worship it. The other thing is this. We're in verse 4. It's baked in an oven. And so keep in mind, this is where the word doesn't come nearly on the surface, but it goes deep inside. There's this deepness that it comes where with an oven, you shove it all the way in. And of course, in with that furnace, the word of God is going to churn you up a little bit. But this word goes deep, and it purposes that which God intends for it. And so I love what happens, because it's not just the surface word that comes, but it goes deep. And it begins to just cause this furnace within me. And this is an amazing thing, because what happens is this, that word is in the core now. It becomes just deep within me. And so what happens is this, it's not shallow, it's not untouched, but this word just begins to just sink in. And that's the word you say, Lord, I want to worship you. I want you to receive a part of this worship. I want you to be glorified, because I know this word is going to bear fruit. And then what happens is this. Then you have the one that's baked in the pan. Now, amazingly, as you're baking in the pan, it has no cover to it. And so here's a word that is being there, and everyone is able to see it. There's nothing hidden. There's everything's out in the open. And you take this word, and it begins to create things that people see. It begins to challenge you. And then the word is like, something's different about it. Yeah, God told me this, and it's begun to be power in my life, and now I'm working this. And so when it's in the pan that's uncovered, this is where the word comes and people actually see what it's doing in your life. And so you take that word and you say, man, I want to worship you, Lord. I want to give this back to you. That seed that comes and is planted, and people begin to see it. And then, of course, you have the one in the covered pan. And this is the one where there's a work that's going on in you and nobody knows. Nobody understands what this word is doing in you. Now, maybe in time, the pen will be uncovered. But initially, the pen is covered. And all you know is this. God, your word is doing what it needs to be. Nobody's seeing what it is, but I know what it's doing. And because it's covered, because it's secret, there's still this time where I want to worship you. I want to give this the fruit of what this word is back to you. And that's what these seeds were that were planted. It was planted. The fruit came from the planting when it bore fruit. And then you gave a portion of that fruit back to God. And I love about the four ways, because sometimes it's just the word comes. It's like, man, it's untouched, but this is a great word, and I'm so excited for it. I want to just worship you. I want to give some fruit back to you. Sometimes it's deep and begins to just be a furnace in my life, and it begins to challenge me. And then I want that to be a worship too. Other times are things where the word comes and people see the change in my life. And other times they don't see it. So I love the fact that each one of these is a representation of what the seed planted in my life that's bearing fruit. Once it bears fruit, what do? And the different fruits that it brings, here's what I want. If it's untouched, I want to give it to God. If it's deep and furnacing, I want to give it to God. If it's in a pan and people can see it, I want to give it to God. If it's covered and nobody sees it, I want to give it to God. And this is the beauty of what it is. And so as we look to this, the first part is what? It's a service of, Lord, your word is doing a work in me, and the fruit that it does in me, I want to give it back to you. Whatever fruit that it is, I want you to receive the glory, you to receive the worship, and I don't want to take anything of myself. It's a free will offering that I want you and you alone to be glorified. The amazing thing is there's a lot of times where people will even come to me and they'll share with me that fruit. They'll share, Lowell, when you had shared that through the Spirit, it began to challenge me and work in me, and this is what's changing my life. And then I get to pray for you in more fervently because I realize here's the word of God and I'm praying that in. So I just love that. And I get to partake sometimes of that blessing as well. The other thing we see is this. First is the service, where whatever fruit that it bears, you give to God. The second thing is this. It says very uniquely here that when it comes to this, that there is this point where it says it needs to be very cleanly of no leaven. Look at verse 4. And if you bring as an offering of a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes. Do you understand? Unleavened. And so you have this cake that has no leaven at all. There's no sin. There's no leaven in it. In verse 5 it says, but if your offering is a grain offering baked in the pan, it shall be a fine flour unleavened with mixed oil. Go on to verse 11. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering made by fire to the Lord. And so here we see that it deals with the second aspect. The first was service. The word of God does something in your life. You give it back to Him. The fruit that is planted in you, you want to make sure that God takes a part of that glory or give Him all the glory. It's just a free will donation. But when it comes to the leaven, it's interesting that what happens is this, that there is a point in those areas where the seed fell, that it bore no fruit. See, sometimes there's just a hardness of the heart. Sometimes there's a hardness of the will. The word comes like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to receive it. And sometimes we're just not able to, and the enemy comes and instantly snatches it. No, the other times what happens is this, that there is a point where it's just shallow. And I get excited about it, but I really don't do anything about it. It's just hip hip hooray, and then I go back to my life. And it was there, and I thought maybe to do something, but there's no follow through on it. The third is this, and it's kind of a unique way, because when that third part comes in, it talks about, with this third one, verse 13, back in Luke 7, just listen to me, or Luke 8, let me read to you. But the one on the rock of who, when they receive the word with joy, these have no root who believe it for a while, and in time, temptation fall away. You understand? It's this temptation that you get it, and the word of God is there, but immediately you start being drawn away with something else. Leaven comes in and takes away from the fruit. And God says, don't offer it to me with any leaven. Of course, we know, first look at Jesus Christ, no leaven, sinless in thought and word and deed. So he portrays that. But at the same time, when we come to offer it, what God wants is, I don't want leaven in this at all. And so we see the temptation comes. The last is when you're there in the world, and God isn't your priority, and everything of the world begins to choke out that seed. It's growing. It's moving. There could be fruit, but you don't bring it to maturity. You allow the world to choke it out. All the things that aren't of God choke it out. It's a leaven, and so it begins to die. And so, amazingly, we see here that there is this area of always no sin, no sin, no sin. Keep in mind, as we look to that area of just where it's no sin, no sin, I do want you to understand that there is this passage, and of course you guys know it, where in Luke chapter 4, it deals with what? The temptation of Jesus Christ. And so amazingly, when it comes to this temptation, that when Jesus was tempted, he was without sin. Now, why was he without sin? Well, amazingly, what happens is he was without sin because when the enemy came and tempted him, Jesus gave the fruit of the word of God. He did. Now, I want to give you this clarification before we turn into Luke chapter 4 and read about the Lord. Because you guys understand that when it comes to the whole area of where the first sin began to take place was what? Well, they're in the garden. Now, there in the garden, it's unique because what happens is this, that the first Adam had the word of God of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall. He had the word of God. And what did he do? The word bore no fruit. It did not bear fruit. But the last Adam, he goes into the wilderness. He's not in the garden, but he does allow the word to bear fruit. So what happens is this, in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Luke, it says, Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, again, we understand going into temptation, Holy Spirit, the oil and the purity of the fine flour. He returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So understand that's the ministry, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. The devil came to him saying, if you are the Son of God, the more proper translation we've talked about is, since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. In other words, take a shortcut. Don't wait on God, and don't wait on the time that it takes to plant the seed and to let it grow and to have the fruit come and to let the fruit grow and then to let the fruit ripen and then to harvest that fruit and then offer that to God. Don't take that time. Take a shortcut. And that's where temptations come more than any other places in my life. Maybe you're different, but the temptation comes is take a shortcut. Don't wait on God. Just if you want to do it, just do this. You can do it. Take a shortcut. There's always a shortcut to this and a shortcut to this and a shortcut to this. Rather than waiting on God and letting God do what he does, to take the time to plant the seed, allow the seed to grow, allow the seed to produce, and then to harvest that seed, there's shortcuts. And this is what the enemy does. Command these stones to become bread. Take a shortcut. Take a shortcut in God's provision. And amazingly, I love what Jesus does. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he says, listen, it is written. Do you understand? Here's the word. And the word is bearing fruit. And the word is going to cause me not to fall into this point of temptation because I'm going to allow the word to bear the fruit that God intended in my life. And that's the way it is with the entire word of God. You can allow it to bear the fruit that God intends to in your life, or you can simply take a shortcut. I'm not going to listen to the word. I'm going to do something else. And as Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3, he simply says, listen, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Well, verse 5, then the devil taking him up on the high mountain, showed him all the kings of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you, and all the glory that has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. And therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours. And so at this point now, it's this shortcut to the glory. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to bow. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to do any of that. All you've got to do is this. Worship me, and I'll give it to you. You understand? You can take a shortcut. You don't have to do the path that God has. You don't have to go through the path of suffering. You don't have to go through the path of trials. You can have an easy path. And the enemy does that. Rather than going through and taking the path that God has. And yeah, if it's through the wilderness, if it's through the trial, I need to take that path. And I need to lead God to lead me through that path. But he says, you can bypass it. If you simply want to bypass it, just skip it, come to me, and I'll give you everything. You can have it all back. All you have to do is worship me. And so, amazingly, what does Jesus do? Well, once again, he quotes the scriptures. And so he says this. He quotes again from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. He says, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And so, once again, the word begins to bear fruit. And what you're going to see is this. In a real sense, in Jesus' his ministry to God, and saying, "God, I'm giving this to you, but in giving this to you, I'm giving all these who will hear and read and see, I'm giving them life as well." That they're going to understand that there is seeds that are planted, the word of God is planted, and if you allow it to do what God intends to do, you will not fall into temptation. It'll bear fruit because you walk the word. And then, of course, here the enemy comes in, so he brings him to Jerusalem. He sets on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, or since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from there, for it is written." So now he uses the word of God. If you want fruit of the word of God, let me tell you what he says. He will give his angels charge over you and keep you, and he says that in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So he's now quoting from Psalms. And as he quotes from Psalm 91, all of a sudden it's like, wow, he knows the word of God too. He says, it'll bear fruit. But then Jesus says, wait a second, but not the right fruit. Do you understand? That if you want the fullness of fruit, you need to take the entire of the word of God. And so Jesus, once again, where he says, listen, you've got to understand that if you want this, you can have God serve you. You don't have to serve God. You can have God serve you. If there's a temptation. And within that, there's this temptation. Of course, you've seen it through different movements of the church. You know, we call it a prosperity gospel, where, God's going to give you this, and God's going to give you this, and God will serve you, God will serve you, God will serve you. And this is what the enemy does. He says, hey, look at it. The word of God says God will serve you. If you ask, you will receive. You know, understand, God will serve you. God. But at the same time, there's other scriptures that bring it to a balance. And so Jesus says, yeah, and of course it's written, but Jesus said to him, it has been said. Do you understand? There's more words of God than just the ones that you're giving. There's a balance to it. So he quotes from Deuteronomy 6:16. He says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You understand how the first Adam had the word of God, and the word didn't bear fruit. So when the enemy and his, Eve says, hey, take of the fruit, he says, you can't take it. And the day that I eat of it, I'm going to die. And so that there would have been this understanding where the word of God received no temptation, because this is what his word declares, and I'm going to just let it sink into my heart. I'm not going to compromise it. I'm not going to let something else come and take its place. It's just the word, bearing fruit in my life. And so regardless of how it bears fruit, whether it's a surface word or the deep word or the word that people begin to see the work or the things they don't see, all those different kinds, I want to make sure that it doesn't have leaven. That the word, I don't want a short circuit. I don't want to take a shortcut. I don't want God to serve me. I understand that his will be done on earth as in heaven. Not my will be done in heaven as it is on earth. That you give me your will and let me serve you. Whatever your will is, you impart to me, and I want to do your will. And that was Jesus. I want to do your will. That was his heart. And so it was his will in what he spoke, and word and will in what he did, and everything that comes. So I just love the fact that here, the word of God has borne fruit. It was written, it was said, and there was fruit in the word. And then what happens is this. There was this actionable fruit in Jesus as he didn't succumb to temptation. As he didn't want to do a shortcut to what God's plan was for him. But this is the enemy. The enemy constantly is saying, you don't have to wait. You can get glory now. You don't have to go through trials. You don't have to go through suffering. You don't have to go through growing pains. I will give you what you want now. Versus waiting. And it's a lie from the enemy. And you do it, and all of a sudden you realize, man, I'm dead. this is was forbidden fruit, and I shouldn't have partaken of it. I shouldn't have done it. And you come back with the regrets. And so, you know, you can confess, you can do those things, but it's just important where the true word is going to keep it so that you do not have the leaven. There isn't these temptations. You're able to say, yeah, I don't want anything to do with that. And so keep in mind that if we come back to this thing, we see over and over again that it says, and again, I'm just going to start in verse 11. He says, where there's no grain offering, no grain offering which you bring before the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. And as for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. So we understand that when it comes to this, there is this first fruit offering that you can do, but that's not this grain offering. That's a first fruit offering. It's a different thing. He says when you get planted land, yeah, you're going to do that, but that's not what we're doing now. We're teaching you a whole other thing. So in verse 13, he says this, every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. You have the service, you have the sinlessness, and you have the salt. And now we see that every single grain offering is seasoned with salt. And so as we understand this area of salt, it says that you shall not alter, you shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. And if you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer the grain offering of the first fruits, green heads, of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from the full heads. So, you know, are you starting with something new? Is it something that God has been working in you? Verse 15, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it and a grain offering. The priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil with the frankincense and offering made by fire to the Lord. So keep in mind salt. I want you to understand that when salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing to be thrown out onto the path and to be trampled underfoot. Why? Salt will kill weeds. And it'll make the path. So you're not walking on weeds and tripping around on things. But keep in mind that although salt has a flavor, it brings taste, it brings something different to it. Keep in mind that salt also preserves. If you ever had a chance to just leave meat lying out, eventually what's going to happen is this, it rots. But amazingly, if you take that meat and you apply salt on it, and then you lay it out, you get jerky. That's incredible. So you understand that what salt does, yeah, it brings flavor. I don't know if you've ever looked in packages that things that say they have no fat. If they have no fat, understand, they've got like 5 million times the USA, you know, salt for a year. Because you've got to put some flavor to this if it doesn't have the fat. So they're like, flavor. And the salt is flavor. And it also preserves. And so keep in mind that you need what? Salt in your body to live. You have no salt, you're dead. And so all of these things, he says, when you do this, keep in mind that you add this flavor. If it's something that brings something that tantalizes and something that satisfies, it stops corruption and it keeps life. And I love the fact that every single one of these offerings, one, it's of service, two, it's of sinlessness, and the third is it's of salt. And the very basicness of salt is that every offering, you need to have salt in it. And so these areas that come, I think it's so important that we look to this grain offering and we begin to see this is the fruit. The grain is the fruit of that which is planted. And that planting for us is the word of God. And as that word begins to bear fruit, however it looks, you can say, God, you know, I sometimes ponder these things. Is this something that people are seeing? Is this something that is just something in me? And to go through that and to recognize, God, each time, no matter what it is, it's amazing and I want to worship you in it. And so may that be our heart as we continue to just recognize what these offerings are. And so we now finish the grain offering. So Father, we're so grateful for who you are, how you work, and just your word. And once again, we're asking that through these offerings that are free will, that you would show us Jesus and you would show us how to worship. This is our heart. And as you show us these things, Lord, as we go through these principles, we're so grateful that through this we see each one of these offerings as Jesus completely gave himself over fully, completely as a burnt offering, but yet he was also this grain offering. He was the bread. It was his body. It was broken. It was given. And it's enough. It satisfies all who are hungry, all who want to come to partake of him. And so, Lord, just as he is that word, as the word begins to implant, we do pray, Lord, that we would recognize as your people that we want to be sinless, not to have temptations, not to try to take shortcuts, but to allow the word of God, that which Jesus took, to bear its fruit. Not like Adam, to have no fruit with that word, but we want that word to bear fruit. And then, of course, we want to make sure that it's flavored. It brings preservation to us, Lord. It brings life. Receive this, Lord. Anchor it in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, Amen. Amen.